So turn with me to Psalm 5 and Psalm 7. Hopefully it'll be on the same page, but if not, you can skip Psalm 6 and we'll do 5 to 7. So, Psalm 5, a prayer for guidance. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With a favor, you will surround him as with a shield. That's Psalm 5 and Psalm 7 now. Prayer and praise for deliverance from enemies. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, and this is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let them trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous, God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and he has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Well, Psalm 5 and 7, there is a conflict going on in the heart and mind of the writer. That's why we've grouped them together. There's a conflict going on that's very similar with Psalm 5 and Psalm 7. But we're going to mainly concentrate on Psalm 5 today, but the same theological things come out of both of the Psalms. Now, the reason that I'm going to concentrate on Psalm 5 today is that Psalm 5 is classified as one of the imprecatory Psalms. That's a big English word. You've probably never used it before. So what does the word imprecatory mean? Well, the word means curse or judgment. It's a psalm where the writer is wanting God to curse or God to bring judgment upon the people. Now, there are a number of psalms in the Bible where the writer describes God as a God of wrath who can hardly wait to destroy sinners. And those are recorded in the notes, Psalm 12, 35, 37, 58, 59, 79, 83, 109, 139, and 140. So if you read any of those psalms, they're all described as imprecatory psalms. They all cover the same theme, that the writer is crying to God to bring judgment upon evil people. Now, in these psalms, the writer conveys the idea that he is seeking revenge against his enemies. Now, before we come to any conclusions about the writers of these psalms, their intentions, and the character of God, we need to consider several facts. And the first fact is contained in verse 10 of Psalm 5. Pronounce them guilty, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Okay? So the enemies here are described as rebels against the Lord. So these enemies were actually fighting against God. A spiritual war is going on in this situation, although it is manifesting itself in physical terms. So the world that we live in today is no different. Whenever there is a physical war going on, behind the scenes is a holy God against evil mankind worked through Satan and all his agents, so to speak. So a spiritual war is going on in this situation, and it's manifested itself in physical terms. So, first fact, that the rebels are fighting against God. The second fact we need to understand is that the Jewish people were in a covenant relationship with God. God had promised to protect them as long as they obeyed Him. If we study the Old Testament book, Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 29, we'll get a full picture of the promises that God made and the covenant that God was into with His people. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, He promised to bless those who blessed Israel and to curse those who cursed Israel. Okay? So Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 and 3 says this. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, his name was later changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So when the Jews asked God to deal justly with their wicked enemies, they were only asking God to fulfill His covenant promises. Okay? Asking God to fulfill His covenant promises. Now the Bible teaches us that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verses 8 and 16. The Bible teaches us that God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5. Therefore, as God is also holy, He must punish sin. Now, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, there has been a battle going on in the world between truth and lies. There's been a battle going on in the world between justice and injustice. And there's been a battle going on in the world since for right and wrong. So truth and lies, justice and injustice, and right and wrong. So ever since the beginning of the creation of man, that battle has been going on since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. So as Christians, we can't be neutral in this battle against truth, this battle against injustice, and this battle against wrong things. God has told us what is right and what is wrong from the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we should never forget to view sin from God's perspective, not from the world's perspective or from man-made laws. All sin is ultimately against God and against His Word. Now, when David committed adultery, he later repented of that sin, and in his repentant prayer, it's recorded in Psalm 51. This is what he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." You see, David knew that his sin was ultimately against God. Yes, it did a lot of damage, but ultimately his sin was against God. So the first thing is that they were rebelling against God. The second thing is that the Jewish people were in a covenant relationship with God, and God promised that he would curse the enemies of Israel. And the third thing that we need to know is what other writers in the Bible have said that teach a very similar viewpoint to the writers in the imprecatory Psalms. Now, Jeremiah, not named for his good news, but Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 says, "O Lord, you know, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke." Also, in Matthew 23, verses 23 to 33, Jesus also has the same idea, it's the same teaching as the psalmists in the imprecatory Psalms. This is what Jesus said, quite strong language, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." These were the top religious teachers. He calls them hypocrites. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he calls them, "for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," third time, "for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. For even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," again, fourth time, "because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Can't get much stronger than that. These were the words of Jesus to the religious leaders of the day. And there's also a request from the martyrs in heaven, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as were completed. So we have the evidence of other people in the Bible, especially Jesus. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian author, is quoted as saying, "We don't hate sin enough to get upset at the wickedness and godliness around us. The problem today is that we are surrounded by so much evil and godless behavior that we're no longer shocked or disturbed about it. This ultimately leads to diluting our feelings about sin. When God the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin, we need to take it seriously. Therefore, when people are committing acts of sin, they are doing it against God, and He is entitled to punish them and judge them for their actions." Now, I hope this helps us to understand imprecatory psalms a little better, because now we're coming to understand Psalm 5. And I'm going to divide Psalm 5 into three sections. The first one is verses 1 to 3. I'm calling it preparing to meet God. And secondly, preparing to please God in verses 4 to 6. And thirdly, submitting to God, verses 7 to 12. So, verses 1 to 3, preparing to meet God. Now, if we had an invitation to the royal wedding at Windsor last week, then I expect that we would have had some time in preparation for this meeting. We would have perhaps gone to the shops and or carefully selected the best clothes that we could wear and make sure that we were ready and prepared for this important meeting. However, David, God's chosen king, had a much more important meeting every morning. And that meeting was with God himself, the creator of the whole world. David designated his early morning as the most important time to spend with God. Now, twice David says in the psalm that he spends time with God in prayer in the morning, verse 3. In actual fact, you might be surprised that in the OIC discipleship course, we recommend that you prepare for your morning devotions before you go to bed at night. Why prepare the night before for your morning devotions? Well, have you noticed that the first thing that is in your mind when you wake up in the morning and the things that you're thinking about are the things that you were thinking about before you went to bed? So before you go to bed, the things you think about are the things that you wake up to. That's just a natural outworking of the brain. So if you want to have good devotions in the morning when you wake up, then you need to start thinking the night before and preparing before you go to bed. You need to get your Bible open and marked and ready and make sure you have your devotional book, your song book, whatever you use to have a good devotion with God needs to be prepared and ready the night before. You need to get a notebook writing the important things to pray and have a kind of pack ready. You could have a file or folder with all these things in. So making the preparations the night before will definitely enhance your devotional period the next morning. And David was not just faithful in his morning devotions. The Bible tells us that he was orderly and systematic. In verse 3, the word direct is used in Hebrew for the placing of pieces of the animal sacrifices in a specific order on the altar, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 8. It's also the same Hebrew word used to describe the arranging of the wood on the altar, Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. So David wasn't careless in his praying. He did it in an orderly fashion. And this word also has a military meaning. It describes a soldier presenting himself to a commander to receive orders. So David regarded his prayer time in the morning as a way of submitting to God and making himself available to serve God on that particular day. Now David was a physical soldier ready for a spiritual battle. So whatever our devotion and times with God consist of, they should always be times of submitting our lives afresh to God and asking Him to guide and direct our day. Now, if we can do our work without God, then God can do His work without us. God wants to work in and through us according to His will and His plans and His purposes. And being ready every morning to receive our instructions from God will go some way to being able to carry out His instructions. So we don't work independently from God. We work with God, and God works through us. So our devotional time in the morning, first thing in the morning, prepared, last thing at night, is the most important time of our day with God. And it was for David, and it should be with us. Then we move to verses 4 and 6. David was seeking to please God. The psalmist in verses 4 to 6 tells us what God hates. God hates wickedness. God hates evil people. And God hates people who boast about their achievements. Might surprise you to know that. And people who speak lies against other people. So God hates slander, saying lies against other people or untruths, whatever you call it. And David starts off his prayer by affirming God's holiness and his hatred towards sin. If rebel sinners can't be welcomed into God's presence, then who can be welcomed into God's presence? Or in other words, how can we please God when we come into His presence? Well, tells us in the psalm. Psalm 147, verse 11 tells us, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy." So the fear of God is a healthy respect for God and what He has done, and we please God when we understand who He is, what He has done, and respect His holiness of character. Fully understanding God's attributes, respecting those characteristics, are a key to pleasing God. Now, if you're married, you'll want to please your wife or husband. And if you want to please your wife or husband, you must know what they like and what they don't like. Common sense, whether it's boyfriend, girlfriend, or even just a friend. If you want to please somebody, you've got to know what they like and what they don't like. And when you love someone, you want to please them. Now, if you love Jesus, you will want to please Jesus. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 31 tells us that I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. To please God, we must offer Him sincere praise. God is looking for a sincere heart when we praise Him. We can't sing or praise God when we're sad or when we're unhappy or when we're angry. And our hearts need to be right with God, and our hearts need to be sincere to God if we're to praise Him correctly. So singing and praising God with a pure heart is something that pleases God. Third thing that pleases God is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So if we want to please God, then we need to live a life of faith. And faith, in a nutshell, faith is trusting in God's word, even if we go against the thinking of others in the society in which we live. So we have faith when we trust in God's word against any other word that go against God's word. So if the society says something is wrong and God's word says something is right, we trust in God's word. So we trust in God's word, whatever. And that is living by faith. And we please God when we live by faith, when we trust his word. And next, we please God when we are identified with his son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" God declared from heaven that he was pleased with his son, Jesus Christ. So if we are going to please God, then we must not be afraid to identify with his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, we must not be ashamed in any way of Jesus Christ. Somebody in my last church, a very old man, said to me once, "I never tell people that I'm a Christian. I tell them that I love Jesus. I tell them that I love Jesus." He said that by saying these words, it expressed how he felt in his heart, and it always sparked a reaction with people. He always got into a conversation with them. Sometimes they asked him, "Why do you love Jesus?" or "How do you love Jesus?" And then he's able to give his testimony why he loved Jesus. He always seemed to manage to share the gospel clearly when he fully identified himself with Jesus. If people think that you love someone, they want to know the story about it happened. Well, when you say you love Jesus, how did that happen? And you get into a conversation. So to please God, we must be fully identified with his son, Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to tell people that you love Jesus. He's real. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 16, it says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So doing practical things out of a sacrifice of love towards God and sharing your life and possessions is something that pleases God. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." After the day of Pentecost, when the church began, the community of believers pleased God because they shared all that they had with others. So God expects the people who love him to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. It's as simple as that. I'll repeat that. God expects those people who love him to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. God loves the world of lost sinners, and he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. The Bible tells us very clearly, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God's invitation to salvation is sent to all who will believe and come to Jesus. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus said. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's grace and love are amazing. But the glorious truth of God's love doesn't change the fact that God hates sin and he punishes sinners. God has no pleasure with these people, and they will not dwell with him. Psalm 5:4. God's hatred of evil is an expression of his holiness. Warren Wiersbe, great United States commentator, says this in his commentary: "If we want to fellowship with God at his holy altar, then we need to feel the same anguish that God feels about sin and the same love that God has for sinners." In other words, Warren Wiersbe is saying that if you want to live the Christian life according to God's word, then you need to be born again and yielded to God's Holy Spirit and controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Finally, we come to verses 7 to 12 in Psalm 5. I'm calling that submitting to God. In verse 7 to 12, David, through prayer, submitted three requests to God. Before David started to pray for these things, he first of all came to God with the right heart attitude. In verse 7, we're informed that David came to God with a heart attitude that appreciated God's mercy. Although David was God's chosen king to lead the Israelites, he was aware that it was only because of the mercy of God. David had nothing to offer God himself. He had nothing of himself that would be attractive to God. The only thing that God was impressed about, and that was the condition of David's heart. David was chosen because he had a heart that wanted to honor God. We honor God when we all are always aware of the mercy of God towards us. We honor God when we're always aware of God's mercy towards us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, that's sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's through God's mercy and by God's grace that we're able to be God's instruments. God has been merciful to us through Jesus Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10. 19 to 22. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Firstly, David prayed for guidance, verses 7 to 8. And in verse 8, David prayed for God's guidance because of his enemies. David needed to know exactly what to do each day because he had lots of enemies. His life depended upon God's help each day. Notice that David says, "Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness." David was looking for clear guidance from God. The enemies of David were slandering him unjustly, and David wanted only to honor God by being guided by God, and David wanted God to be glorified in his situation. So when we cry to God in prayer for his help to guide us in a given situation, we're fully submitting to God, believing that he has the best for us. Then we must trust God for the outcome, which is not always easy to do. Often we have our own plans and we just want God to bless what we've already decided to do. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void.
but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So God has plans, God has thoughts, and when we submit to Him, God gives the very best to those that leave a choice to Him. That's not in the script, by the way. Secondly, David prayed for justice, verses 9 to 10. It's clear in verse 9 that the problem that David was having, that his enemies were slandering David. His enemies were telling lies about him. And it says there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Now, in the book of James, chapter 3, we're warned about the tongue. We're told that it has the power to bless, but it has the power to destroy. On the negative side, we're told that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In this case, David's enemies were using the tongue to try and destroy him. So negative news about David was spreading like wildfire. It was out of control. David is wanting justice against these people who are trying to destroy him. And in verse 10, David is saying that their sin is actually rebellion against God. David said, "Let them fall by their own counsels." The New Living Translation says, "Let them be caught in their own traps." And the amazing thing is that God wonderfully answered David's prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6, in the New Living Translated, it says this: "So the battle began in the forest of Ephraim." This was after David's prayer. "There must have been traps set in the forest for David's men, but Absalom's men fell into them and died. Even Absalom was caught in his own hair, rather by a low branch." In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "During the battle, Absalom happened to come upon David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air." So God answered that prayer. God is a God of justice, and He will perform acts of justice in His time and in His way. Hebrews 10:30 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." It's not wrong for us to pray for justice to be done in our personal situations, but we must leave the working out of that justice to God Himself. Thirdly and finally, David prays for God's blessing, verses 11 and 12. Twice in these verses, David encourages God's people to shout for joy and to be joyful. Now, joy is very different from happiness. Joy depends on the condition of our heart towards God, and happiness depends upon our outward circumstances. David knew that God would bless his people, and he made a covenant with them for blessing. Therefore, it was a joyful thing to know that God was working on behalf of his people. The people's joy was in their hearts because they trusted God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verses 32, it says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Knowing God personally and believing in His word can bring us great joy in spite of our circumstances. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." As Christian believers, the outcome of our fellowship with the Lord should be joy in God's character, joy in God's promises, joy in God's merciful answers to prayer. David began his devotions seeking help for himself, but he ended his prayer seeking blessing for all God's people. And perhaps that is the way that we should always end our devotions. We come for ourselves, but we end up praying for the blessing of others. Let's bow our heads now and come to God's throne of grace in prayer now. Let us pray.